1 Corinthians chapter 7, so if you have your Bible open there with me this morning, let me pray for us as we prepare to study God's Word together. God, we thank You for what You have already done in our time of worship through song. Now, as we continue to worship through the studying of Your Word and the preaching of Your Word, we pray that You would impart to us biblical wisdom on an area of life that the world speaks drastically against. Not so much against it, but they have a different interpretation of what marriage is and should be. But God, as people saved by Christ, You have dictated for us and told us in Your Word how You designed marriage, how You desire marriage to function. And so this morning, we need to hear biblical wisdom on marriage. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of the Word of God, You would speak to our hearts and inform us, help shape our thoughts and our actions and our mentality as it relates to marriage so that we might speak into a culture that has a very different view of marriage than what You have put forth in Your Word. So speak to our hearts. May we be open and receptive to Your Word and Your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we approach our passage this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 16, as I said in the prayer, we are going to look at the biblical wisdom on marriage. And I believe a message like this is important because marriage is viewed today in a way that I don't believe is entirely biblical. The world has a definition of marriage that is very foreign to Scripture. It does not look like the definition as given to us by God in Scripture. The world even gives a different interpretation or view of the area of sex, and we will discuss that as well. And for some people, when it comes to a topic like this, such as marriage and even sex and singleness and divorce, we might wrongly think that that should not be discussed within the church. But my friends, there is no better place to discuss it than in the church. Because you see, God has given us His Word, and in His Word, He tells us specifically what we are to think in relation to these things. And then we are to take that Word, and we are to go out into our culture and tell them this is what God has said, what God has spoken about this area, marriage, sex, singleness, divorce. We cannot leave the discussion of pertaining to these topics up to the world because, as I said a moment ago, they have a very, very different interpretation and thought about them. And so we want to approach God's Word with the understanding that God has a good design for us in our lives and a good design for every one of the areas that we're going to look at this morning. We come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and Paul here begins to deal with some questions that the Corinthian Christians had written to him about. In fact, that's why he says in verse 1, "Now for the matters you wrote about." And we're going to discover as we make our way through this chapter and the chapters forward that especially here in chapter 7, they had written to Paul about questions they had about marriage, about singleness, about sex and divorce. And so responding to their questions on these issues, let's read what Paul says to them beginning here in chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, reading down through verse 16. Paul writes, "Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This I say by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I, but if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Right here, it is important for me to say with this passage that Paul, we need to understand, is not attempting to give us a comprehensive discussion on marriage, singleness, sex, and divorce. Rather, he is responding to real life questions in a theologically and pastoral way in order to help the Christians in Corinth know how they are to live as Christians in each one of these areas. And so as he begins to deal with these real life situations, Paul starts by giving four principles on sex and marriage in verses 1 through 6. And as we look at these four principles, let me say this. As I talk about marriage, I have the biblical view of marriage in mind, a lifelong commitment between one biological male and one biological female. And this must be stated today because these words are inspired by God, written by Paul, and they are based on my understanding of this text, and therefore they cannot be applied to any and all marriage relationships other than what the Bible calls a biblical marriage as designed by God. One man, one woman, and a lifelong commitment to each other. God's Word, the Bible, knows no other definition of marriage but that. But our world today has an entirely different view of marriage. They view marriage as you can marry anyone you want. Same-sex marriage, transgender marriage, and anything else. But God says those things are not in line with my design. So what I say about marriage here today pertains to God's view, God's design, and what the Bible says a biblical marriage is. Well, looking at verse 1, as Paul begins to deal with the issues of sex, specifically sex within the marriage relationship, he writes there in verse 1, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now that statement is a true statement if it refers to sex outside the marriage relationship with someone who is not your spouse. But it is a false statement if it refers to unselfish sex within the marriage relationship between a husband and wife. The difficulty here with verse 1 is trying to determine whether the Corinthians were asking or what they were asking. Were they asking if sexual abstinence was the preferred course of action for everyone, married and single? Were they writing to Paul and saying, Paul, should no one have sex? Should we all abstain from sex? In response, Paul says that for the single person, sexual abstinence is the correct posture, However, for the married person, sexual abstinence is not the correct posture, except when both the husband and wife have agreed to abstain from sex for a period of time, as he says in verse 5. So, from what Paul says, we can come away with four guiding principles on sex in the marriage relationship. Principle number one, sex within the marriage relationship is always good. If the Corinthian Christians were believing that sexual abstinence made you more spiritual, then it may be that married couples within the church had chosen to take that position. Paul tells them that that is not right or good in the marriage relationship. Instead, he says, sex within the marriage relationship is always good. And it is good because, as he says in verse 2, of immoralities, which is a reference to the danger of sexual temptation and sexual sin. Paul understood that we are sexual beings and that there is the real allurement of sexual temptation before us every day, especially in an over-sexualized city like Corinth or like our society is today. So sexual abstinence is not the preferred action to take within the marriage relationship, because by doing so, you may make yourself vulnerable to sexual temptation that may lead you to sexual sin. Also, we know that sex is good because it was designed by God and given to us as a good gift to be enjoyed within the marriage relationship. And all the way back to creation, and in the account of creation in Genesis chapter 2, after God created man, He said it was not good for man to be alone, and so He created woman. And upon bringing Eve to Adam, God establishes the marriage relationship. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, He says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And that becoming one flesh is a reference to the sexual union between the husband and wife, where in the act of sex, they become one. So based on God's wisdom at creation and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, sex within the marriage relationship is always good. Principle number two, sex within the marriage relationship is a way of serving your spouse. Paul says, because of the sexual temptations before you that could lead you into sexual sin, verse 2, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Paul is pointing out how the husband and wife can serve one another in this area. We will see in just a moment a specific way that this is an act of service. But before we get to that, let me say this. Sex is not meant to be selfish. It is meant to be seen as a way of serving your spouse. The Bible points out that a biblical marriage is one where a husband and wife put each other's needs before his or her own needs. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul establishes that we should be concerned about the needs of others above our own needs. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he discusses this in relation to the sexual relationship in a marriage between a husband and wife. And so he writes, in verses 2 through 4, because of immoralities, because of the sexual temptations that are before you every day, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Therefore, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife, he says, does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So notice the balance that Paul brings in these verses. Paul is teaching that that women and men have equal rights in the marriage bed. And what he says here is not controversial. The wife should have sex with her husband because her husband has authority over her body. Her marital duty is to meet his sexual needs. But Paul does not stop there. In fact, Paul speaks against the culture of his own day, which was a male-dominated culture, and he speaks to the husband saying that a husband should have sex with his wife because his wife has authority over his body. Therefore, his marital duty is to meet her sexual needs. So a spouse, husband or wife, who has sex with someone who is not their spouse, selfishly seeks to satisfy himself or herself and is acting as if he or she and not his husband or not her husband or his wife has authority over his own body. Within the marriage relationship, because of the commitment that the husband and wife have made to one another before God, the wife's body belongs to the husband, and the husband's body belongs to the wife. Now, let me offer a little more guidance here, because I don't want us to misunderstand the teaching. While Paul says that sex is a good thing within the marriage relationship, and that sex within the marriage relationship is a way of serving your spouse, that does not mean we can take these principles to get sex from our spouse. We are not to demand it as if it is something our spouse owes us or is to be given to us. We are not to look at our spouse as someone that we can get something from to satisfy our own gratifications and desires. We are instead to look at our spouse as someone we can serve, selflessly giving up our own desires to meet their needs, even in this area of sex. You see, there is a difference between lust and love. Lust is going after a person's body. Love is going after the person. If you only want to have sex with a person because of his or her body, that means you don't love that person. You just want their body. God designed sex to be a beautiful thing between a husband and wife, not a selfish thing whereby we satisfy the lustful desires of our flesh. Paul says it is a way of serving your spouse. Principle number three, sex within the marriage relationship may protect your spouse from sexual sin. Please note that I said may protect. Because the truth is, at the end of the day, you cannot control the actions of another individual. You can only control your actions. However, within the marriage relationship, regularly engaging in sex may protect your spouse from sexual temptation, which could lead to sexual sin. So sex within the marriage relationship is to be seen as a way we can serve our spouse, because in the regular engaging of it, we may protect our spouse from sexual sin. Again, Paul was fully aware of the sexual temptation in Corinth, and he knew those temptations could lead people into sin. So he says in verse 5 to married couples, stop depriving one another. A husband and wife should not rob each other of sex. Now let me say a further word here as well. If you as a husband or wife fall into sexual sin, this third principle does not give you the excuse to blame your sexual sin on your spouse. We each one, having been saved by Christ, are responsible for our own actions. So the excuse of we don't compliment one another sexually, or they never seem to be in the mood, or whatever excuse you want to use, those type of excuses do not excuse your sin. As Christians, the Bible makes very, very clear that we are to be people of self-control even in this area. God expects His people, both married and single, to control their bodies when it comes to sexual temptation and to not give in to sexual sin. So we cannot say, well, if my spouse would have been more sexually active with me, I wouldn't have had an affair. I wouldn't have looked at pornography. I wouldn't have divorced them. No, you are responsible for your own sinful actions, and they cannot be blamed on someone else. Well, this leads now to the fourth principle here under this heading that Paul is dealing with sex and marriage. And the fourth principle is this: sex within the marriage relationship can be paused momentarily for prayer. Paul writes in verse 5, "Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." But note that Paul says in verse 6, this is a concession, not a command. Paul makes a concession for the momentary pausing of sex within the marriage relationship. So it is possible, but certainly not necessary, not commanded, that a couple could agree to take a fast from sex in order to devote themselves to a season of prayer. That is fine, but Paul says it is to be a limited amount of time, after which the couple must come together again. Otherwise, the strength of their sexual desire may place them at Satan's mercy. And so sex in marriage is a good and normal part of the marriage relationship and to be expected. It is one means through which God protects us from sexual temptations that could lead to sexual sin. God designed the marriage relationship and knows how best all the details of the marriage relationship are to function. We would do well to follow what God has laid out in regards to the marriage relationship in His Word. Well, turning now to verses 7 through 9, it appears that the Corinthian Christians have not only asked a question about sex and marriage, but they have also asked a question about singleness. It's possible that they believe that singleness made a Christian more spiritual than being married. And to this, Paul is going to say neither one is more superior than the other. It all depends on how God has gifted you. So let's note two things about God's gift of singleness and marriage here. Number one, let's note that some are gifted for singleness. Some people are gifted for singleness. Paul writes in verse 7 and 8, "I wish that all men were even as I myself am." It is believed Paul was a single man. But he goes on and he says, "However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this matter of singleness, one in another matter known as marriage." But he says to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them to remain even as I am. Singleness in our society today is often not seen as a gift. We often look at singleness in a negative way, and sometimes when we know someone who is single, all we want to do is fix them up with someone else. We might be tempted to say, "Oh, I have a grandson that I think would be perfect for you. Let me arrange this and let me see if we can't get you two together." We need to understand that if singleness is God's gift to a person, whether permanently or for a certain period of time, it is God's will for that person to accept and exercise it. So to the single person here this morning, let me say to you, submit yourself to God, and if He has gifted you to be single, you can live in singleness and be perfectly content and happy. In fact, there are burdens that the single person is free from that come with marriage. For example, look at Paul. He was single, which is why he says, "I wish that all men were even as I myself am." It would have been very difficult for Paul to carry out his missionary work with a wife and children in tow due to all the traveling he did. So if you are gifted for singleness, do not think that you are a less than Christian because you're not married. No, rejoice in your singleness. Be content in your singleness if God has gifted you for singleness, and then you are free to serve Christ with no strings attached. But then the second point here is not only are some gifted for singleness, but Paul also notes Some are gifted for marriage. Some people are gifted for marriage. He understood not everybody is gifted for singleness. He understood that most people are gifted for marriage. This is why in verse 9 he says, "But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than burn with passion." Meaning, if you have a strong sexual desire, Paul is saying it's better for you to marry than remain single and possibly be led into sexual sin because of your strong sexual desire. So if one has the opportunity to marry and sexual desires are strong, marriage is the best option for you. Now, this does not mean that you marry for sex. I want to make that clear. Nor does it mean that you marry the first person who comes along. The marriage relationship is meant to be built upon selfless love for another person, not what you can get from another person. But a strong desire for sex would be an indication that God has gifted you for marriage. And it also needs to be stated clearly that God's design and plan are clear. So hear what I'm about to say. Single, married person, hear what I'm saying. God's design and plan is virginity before marriage and monogamy in marriage. No sex before marriage. No sex outside of marriage. All sex within marriage. This is His plan, and it is good, and we should follow it. This is the plan and the design of God in this area of our life. But coming now to verses 10 through 16, it appears that the Corinthians had one more question in this passage they wanted to ask. They are asking Paul about divorce and whether it's good to stay married or divorce so that you can become single. Paul establishes that marriage is meant to last until death, and he provides some guidance by saying two things here. First, he says that a Christian marriage should avoid divorce. Paul writes in verse 10 and 11, "To the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife." What Paul says in verse 10 and 11, note, it comes from the Lord. Paul says, this is not my opinion. This is not my thoughts on this subject. This is the direct command and thoughts of the Lord drawn from Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, and Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 12. So a few key points are worth mentioning here based on the Lord's words in those passages and this current passage. God desires marriage to be permanent. That's why Paul says the wife should not leave her husband. The husband should not divorce his wife. But God does allow separation in a troubled marriage. Why Paul says, but if the spouse does leave, they must remain unmarried. We must also note that God always desires for reconciliation to take place, if at all possible, in troubled marriages. That's why Paul says here, be reconciled to your spouse. And then finally, divorce and remarriage among Christians, except for adultery, are wrong and sinful. Even when there is sexual unfaithfulness in a Christian marriage, God's desire is for reconciliation and restoration. Marriage is meant to last until death. Thus, in a Christian marriage, divorce should be avoided. But God does make some allowances for it in His Word, in the Bible. But it's meant to last until death. So Paul says, if you're married, stay married. But then he also brings up this scenario. And the point here is that what do you do with a marriage where you have one spouse who's a Christian and one spouse who's a non-Christian? To that, Paul says, maintaining a marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian depends on the desires of the non-Christian spouse. So Paul writes in verses 12 through 16, he's going to say, I say, not the Lord. So what he says here is his own pastoral counsel and not something specifically addressed by the Lord in Scripture. And what Paul addresses in verses 12 through 16 is a marriage where one spouse is a Christian and the other is a non-Christian. And since Paul forbids a Christian to marry a non-Christian in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the scenario he has in mind here is one in which two non-Christians got married and later on one of them became a Christian. So they're asking, what should happen in that scenario? Should the Christian divorce the non-Christian? Should they remain married? Paul says it depends on the desires of the non-Christian spouse. So maintaining a marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian depends on the desires of the non-Christian spouse. If the non-Christian wants to stay married, then they should remain married. In this scenario, the Christian's presence in the home sanctifies the home, as Paul says in verse 14. And understand, when Paul uses that word sanctified in verse 14, that does not mean that the non-Christian spouse and children are saved because of the Christian spouse's salvation. The Bible teaches that salvation is an individual personal decision. No one can decide for you that you are a Christian, and the Christian faith of any family member, husband, wife, mother, father, does not make you a Christian. The Christian remaining married to the non-Christian can have a sanctifying influence upon the home, can have a sanctifying influence upon the non-Christian spouse and children, which could lead them to salvation in Christ as they live out their faith and share the gospel with them every day. So Christian here this morning that is married to a non-Christian spouse or has non-Christian children in the home, let me encourage you, live out your faith before your spouse and family, seeking to share the gospel with them every day, praying each day that God would draw them to salvation in Christ through your influence in the home. But then in verse 15 and 16, Paul presents another scenario where a Christian is married to a non-Christian and the non-Christian does not want to stay married. In this scenario, what is the Christian to do? Paul says, let them leave. Often when a non-Christian spouse wants to leave the marriage, the Christian spouse has no control over the outcome. There are only a few allowances given in the Bible for divorce. In God's sight, the bond of marriage between a husband and wife is only to be dissolved by death, according to Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Yet God makes allowances for divorce in cases of adultery, according to Matthew 19, 9, and in cases of non-Christians leaving or deserting their spouse, as we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When the bond of marriage is broken in any of these ways, Paul says in verse 15, the brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, meaning the Christian is free to, as God has gifted them, remain single or remarry. Now, as we conclude, I want to say, whether you're single or married, God expects faithfulness from you. He expects faithfulness in your singleness. He expects faithfulness in your marriage. This is what He commands. This is what He expects. He commands sexual purity in your singleness. No sex until you are married. Sexual purity in your marriage. Sex only with your spouse. And so let us, as single Christians and married Christians, be faithful to God in our singleness and in our marriages. Just as Jesus and Paul were single and faithfully served God and proclaimed the good news of the gospel to all people, single Christian, be faithful to serve the Lord and proclaim the gospel to all people in your singleness. Married Christians, let us be faithful in our marriages as the Bible pictures our marriages as signposts which are to point to Christ. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesian church, writes in Ephesians chapter 5 that our marriages are a living example of Christ's relationship with the church. And so our marriages are to be living examples of the gospel message. So married couples, let's commit to faithfully serve Christ in our marriages by pointing people to Him. But then let me say to the non-Christian here, whether you are single or married, the Bible pictures Christ as a bridegroom. And God His Father has chosen a bride for Him, that bride being the church, which is made up of saved people who have been forgiven of their sin and who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And the union of Christ and His bride is only possible because of Christ's completed work upon the cross. And the Bible says, that if you will repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, you will be saved and you can enter into this union with Christ where He gets you and you get Him. But it only comes through faith in Him as Savior and Lord of your life. So will you give us the opportunity today to talk with you about that? I hope that you will. Let us be faithful in whatever area God has gifted us in singleness and marriage, for His glory, pointing people to Christ. Father, we come to You. We thank You for Your Word. God, sometimes messages like this make us uncomfortable because we think, things like this should not be discussed in the church. But Lord, it is discussed in Your Word. Therefore, we should discuss it as a faith family. As we have sought to be faithful in that, we pray that we have been encouraged by what You have said, that we've been encouraged by Your Word. May we be encouraged that if we are single, we can be content in our singleness to live for Your glory and make an impact for Your kingdom. May we be encouraged as married couples that we can use our marriages to be signposts, to point people to the relationship between Christ and the church and point people to the gospel and salvation in Christ. And so may we make it our commitment today, whether we are single or married, to be faithful in living out the design that You have set forth in Your Word from the moment of creation when You created Adam and Eve. And may we speak against a culture who has taken the design of marriage and taken the design of sex and twisted it and skewed it and made it something that does not line up with Your Word. May we speak into our world today and say, no, there is a biblical design for marriage. There is a biblical design for sex. There is a biblical design for singleness. And we need to follow it because it is good. May we be faithful to do that. For the lost person here today, Father, the non-Christian, I pray that they would see they can be a part of Christ and a part of His church through faith in Him. They can have their sin forgiven. And in salvation, they will get You and You will get them. I pray that You would work in their heart today and they would give us the opportunity to talk to them about salvation. I pray for those considering church membership that You would continue to move and work in their heart. If You desire for them to be members here, may they join us. And I pray for those who are just struggling with some area of life today. Guide them, Lord. Direct them and help them to be faithful in whatever they're struggling. We love You and we thank You for loving us. Help us to respond in the appropriate way to Your Word today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.